morning to one and all, brethren and friends. As we embark in the last two messages for this theme on abiding in Christ, I pray the Lord will help us to understand and to really hide these words in our hearts, that we may continue to reflect upon it and let these words be part of our lives, reminding us that we must abide always in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to abide is to continue to remain in Him. And we know that we cannot remain in Him, abide with Him, if we are not united with Him. So we need to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ by being His children, adopted sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have mentioned yesterday in the sixth message on the sovereignty of God. And we know that He is with us and He is controlling all the affairs of men and even in the affairs of our lives. And because He is sovereign over all, He is ordaining everything, pre-arranging things for us. And we are not to worry. We are not to be anxious. We are not to be frantic and do things according to our own ways, because we have to trust in Him who knows things even before we come face to face all the problems and trials in lives. And He assured us that He is the one who will sustain us. He was the one who chose us even before the foundation of the world, elected us, and made us His children, and ordained us that in whatever difficulties that we meet, there is always this assurance that we will go and bring much fruit unto His glory. But let us remember that there is the reality of the enemy that is always opposing the work of God. And this morning's devotion is a very fitting introduction to this message that we have. We have to face trials. We have to face troubles. We have to face persecution. We have to face hatred. There is an enemy. Yes, God ordains everything, pre-arranged things for us. Our lives is already ordained to bear fruit. But let us not forget, there is an enemy. And the theology that we can get from the book of Acts is that whenever God works, Satan also works, and even doubly working. Working harder, working in a steadfast manner in order to delay us, prevent us. He knows that we will always be victorious. He knows that we will overcome things. He knows that God will at the end be the champion, be the victorious winner overall. But He wants to prevent every believer to do as what God wants them to do. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ reminded His apostles. That as I reminded you that I have ordained you to bear fruit and to come and to glorify, and even I myself in my name will always give you the things that you need, take note, there is an enemy. And if we are not mindful of this enemy, we are always defeated in things that we do because we are not conscious of his tactics, the way he behaves, the way he tries to control also the lives of other people, even the brethren. Yes, he is not able to possess them. He is not able to control everything that they do. He will somehow use their ways, their actions, and with our weaknesses and frailties, we respond in a way not according to God's ways if we are not conscious and we are not mindful that the enemy is working. We are fighting. We are in a battle. We are at war with the enemy, and that is Satan. And he started even from the beginning, even before we have this epistle or this gospel here. And we can go back to the Old Testament to look to Isaiah 14, how it started. It is not God who is the author of sin, who is the author of confusion. He is not the one who prevents us. Yes, Satan, the devil, cannot do anything without God's permission and allowing him to do things against us. But we must remember it is Satan, the enemy, who is the author of all these acts to prevent us to perfectly and best serve our Lord. Now, in Isaiah 14, from verses 12 to 15, the prophet Isaiah here describes Lucifer. That angel, he was an archangel. He was one of the trusted angel of God. Lucifer, what a beautiful name. But by the way, don't use this name anymore today. It's a beautiful name, actually. It's Lucy here is light. Word for lux. You have some soap lux for many, probably in the olden days, use this soap to whiten your faces. And fair here is the carrier, the bearer of light. And he was even mentioned or named here as the son of the morning. But later, the prophet described him, thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations and tries to prevent what God works in the hearts of the people or in the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, and this is his proud eyes, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will do this to be like God and even to dethrone him. Yet the prophet tells us in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So let us not forget there is an enemy. There is always that adversary. There is always that opposition to the work of God. And he is the prince of this world. He is the one who controls the air of this world, or he is the one who spiritually controls this world. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ referred here of the world hates you, the world system, ideologies, philosophies, the world will hate you. But remember, if the world hates you, it does not hate you for your sakes. It hated me before it hated you. You must understand that. It is because you follow me, it is because you believe in me, it is because you remain in me that it hated you. The world will hate you. The world will try its best to prevent you from doing God's work. The world will try to hamper your ministries. The world will try to cause you to sin so that others will stumble and will see that your witness is dimming. The world will try to prevent our children to believe in God. The world will try to allure things, to entertain, to give pleasures to the Christians in order for them to have these hearts cold to the Word of God and never mindful to do God's work. Before coming to this camp, I was a little bit worried, anxious, and prayerful. Because I have experienced two camps in 2010 and 2014. And I don't know, and this is also Satan's way, because the week for the church camp is always the week for the World Cup. And I purposely reminded you for the World Cup this last message so that you will not be reminded to check on TVs and your phones. In 2010 and 2014, it was always a difficult time for the speakers because everybody were sleepy. You know, the timing of the World Cup games is also midnight and sometimes early morning, right? So young people sleep early, wake up around 2, 12, 1 o'clock and watch the World Cup. And during the message, dozing off, sleepy, not interested. And after the message, everybody tries to get out, check who's the winner, Spain, Portugal, naming all those stars of the World Cup. And this is 2018. I know you're aware of that. I warned my boy, you should not check the TV for World Cup. Thank God that there are less young people here. Probably some of us are also fans of this soccer, but because of our age, we somehow cannot wake up early in the morning. Thank God for that. It's always a way of the world tries to capture the eyes of the believers into things of this earthly entertainment so that our eyes and our hearts will be called towards the Word of God. You know, in Philippines, there is a famous boxer. And I know Pastor Cortez also likes him. But I know he was not campaigning for him as a senator. But this Manny Pacquiao is a so famous boxer in the Philippines. But the problem is he always fights that Saturday in America, but that's always Sunday in Philippines. Sunday morning, exactly the same during the worship service. And it's very sad that even pastors will say, oh, we'll just cut down our Sunday school and worship service today so that we can watch. The worst was there were other churches who, instead of preaching the gospel, viewed that boxing match inside the church. That's how the world operates today. When the Lord Jesus Christ here, the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. It hated you, but today, somehow, the world is in the church. The world is now accommodated in the church. The world is now welcomed in the church, and the world is now controlling the church. We may not feel its hatred, but it's in there. Because it opposed the preaching of the Word of God. Not only in this kind of entertainment, our music is highly influenced by the world. The Christian contemporary music is now invading churches, even fundamental churches, conservative churches. As I was talking with Pastor Cortez, he says fundamental Baptists in the Philippines, they still call themselves as fundamental. You cannot see any drums on stage or beside the pulpit. But since it is popular now to have this kind of minus one music or accompaniment, there is no piano. There is no drums, but in that accompaniment, it is so clear and obvious that it is of the world. And that's the reason why the new evangelical movement today is with this for another. ...45 minutes that I got only around 15 to 20 minutes to preach. The center of the meeting was this praise and worship. And you know what? It is more on rap. People were dancing, raising their hands. I can't believe to have this kind of church in a fundamental conservative so-called church. But this is the kind of music today that most young people like. And that's the reason in the new Calvinistic movement, even though they are still Calvinist, reformed in their theology, they are welcoming this kind of music. We may say, oh, the world does not hate us, but it is the church that embraced the world. The Lord give us here a situation. If he were of the world would love his own. And that's the idea now of the churches today. And I pray we would remain to be fundamental, conservative, where the preaching of the word of God is at the very center of our worship, our prayer meetings, our fellowship meetings. That we take more time in the exposition of God's word, expounding of the word of God, so that we will have this word in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. For if we give in to the world of this kind of music and this kind of entertainment, we may not be hated by the world, but we are surely to be under the hatred of our God. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. An idea here of you are chosen out of the world is the idea of separation. There is separation. That's why we call ourselves church, ecclesia. We are called out. And many of the churches today does not want to call themselves as church. They just want to call themselves as fellowship. They just want to call themselves as some kind of assembly or whatever they want to call it, because they don't want to be reminded that they are called out from darkness. They are called out from the world. They are called out from sinfulness, from unholiness, from uncleanness, into the marvelous light of God. So they can easily mix with the world. They can easily mix with unclean hands and unclean kind of music. We thank the Lord that He still preserves us in this kind of worship in a very regulated, biblical way of worshiping our God. And that's the reason why God wants us to remain in his name. We have to continue to remain in his name. Here in verse 16, he reminds us that
it is in His name, in my name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Because if we remain in His name, He will provide things for us. And if we are to remain in His name, we are to remain in the way in which He has taught us. We have to be people who will be following the dictates and the instructions of our God. And the devil would like to prevent us from continuing on the work of God. We know of how he tempted Adam and Eve. We know of how he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We know of how he prevents the apostles and the disciples of Christ in the book of Acts, persecuting them, trying to prevent how they should serve God. Yet the people of God, those who remain in Christ, those who continue in God, will be empowered, will be given strength so that they can continue to obey and follow the Lord. In verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Now, this is to remind them of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. This is in John 13, verse 16. In John 13, verse 16, the account here was when he washed the feet of the disciples, the apostles. In verse 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If I have sacrificed myself, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, have knelt down and washed your feet, who are only creatures, you must also do this to the rest of your brethren." And this idea is to humble yourself, to keep on being reminded that you are nothing but sent out people, called out by God. And if we are always humble and reminded that we must be dependent on God because we are His servants, yes, we are His friends, He said us, He told us, and we know things ahead of us because of what He has revealed to us, but we must also be reminded that we are but His servants. Peter, James, and other disciples, Jude, these said and claimed in their epistles, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to remind them they cannot do anything without God. They must abide in Him. They must continue to remain in Him. And so in this reminder that they have to know that they are just but servants and they cannot be greater than His Lord, expect also that what your Lord have experienced, you will also experience. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And if we know that indeed we are persecuted for Christ's sake, He who is our master is first persecuted, we are of all people comforted always when we face and meet these persecutions. Because when people persecute us, when people scold us, when people do something evil against us, we know this was done first to God, to Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Himself to the apostle, or here he was still Saul. He told Saul in verse 4, Acts 9. And he fell, his Saul, to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Persecutest thou me? The Saul was shocked. Who are you, Lord? I have not done any evil against you. I have not tried to persecute you. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, when you are fighting on when this world, when these people hate and persecute us as believers, we should not respond, retaliate to them and sin against God, but instead be prayerful and be pitiful and compassionate unto them, because as they persecute us, we have to understand they are kicking against the pricks. Have you tried kicking a cactus plant or something with thorns? Even how much hatred you have in trying to destroy this plant, you are also harming yourself. The more that you kick, the more that you want to destroy, the more that you want to kill it and to stop it, the more that you will have pains. You may not be able to see in their faces because they are full of hatred. But it is in their feelings. It is in their hearts. And they know in their conscience that someday, somehow, they will be or they will receive that consequence of what they have done against you. So as believers who are persecuted, instead of retaliating, instead of doing something to harm them back, we have to pray and to share to them the gospel, to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know the judgment of God that they have to face. We know how hard, we know how painful, we know how this eternal condemnation will be to them if they will not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it is not easy. I myself have experienced this kind of persecution. It's not easy just to say, and when someone persecute you and you will just say, oh, praise the Lord, bless you. But we have to pray. We have to understand. They are not persecuting us. They are persecuting Christ. They are persecuting God. They are kicking against the pricks. They are harming themselves. Yes, we are harmed. We feel the pain. We feel that anguish. We feel also that persecution. And we are sometimes discouraged. But take note, they are harming themselves. They are kicking against the pricks. And Jesus wants us to be reminded that we are to face this. We must not be ignorant. We must not be naive. We must not be people who are not aware that we have to face this kind of persecution. When there are persecutions, we run and cry and say, oh no, our Lord, I will not do any more this kind of work. You know, the first time that I give tracts, I was encouraged by a brother and, of course, by Reverend Klutz, that old missionary we have seen last night, to give tracts. And as a young believer, I had the difficulty in distributing tracts and giving it because I was fearful. So finally, there was this time where I have to give out a tract. And so I prayed, Lord, please help me. And there was this one man whom I saw, and he was kind of troubled, and I thought he needs Christ, he needs God, he needs to read this tract. With my broken Japanese, I tried to share to him the tract. And you know what he did to the tract? In front of me, He just tore the tract in pieces. And then throw it away or throw it at the very, at my face and left me. And I said, Lord, what is this? At that moment, I was so discouraged and I said, Lord, I will never give out a tract anymore. We must understand and we must be compassionate and loving. That's why he says in verse 17, we must be constrained by the love of Christ to love one another because we know it is to their destruction. It is to their condemnation. They may reject us. They may tell us everything against us and cause us to be discouraged, cause us to be ashamed, put us into a shameful situation. But we know that that is to their disadvantage. If they continue to reject your word, if they continue to reject the offer of the gospel, the more that we must cry to God for them, because they are just keeping themselves with that fixed destiny, and that is hell that is ahead of them. Now, we must also be reminded that all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Take note, we as believers, as Christians, may suffer persecution, but let it be in the name of Christ, not for own, not because we have some interest, not because we have some kind of endeavor to do in the church or in our company. We must be, or we must understand that this persecution comes because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know not him that sent me. They know not God. You know, in Psalms 14, the psalmist describes, the fool has said in his heart, this is actually David, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart. They are still blinded. Their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are closed. They cannot see. And they say, there is no God. They say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are made foolish by the enemy. They are blinded because of sin, and they cannot see God, and that's why they cannot understand of the offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have sense of judgment. They may know that there is God. Yet they still believe in themselves that they have done good works to be able to satisfy and pacify God's wrath. But the reason why they are against us, they are persecuting us, is because they know not God himself. And it is because of their lack of knowledge, ignorance of God, that we have to continue on. We must not stop. Yes, there is this opposition. There is this adversary. There is the enemy tries to hamper, to prevent us, to stop us from doing the work of God. But instead of stopping and ceasing, we have to continue. Because we know that they do this out of their ignorance of who God is. Last night, I was so encouraged by the testimony of our sister, Grace. And we can really see how God is moving the hearts of his own children. My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. They're seeking for those who will tell them and share to them God's word. And although the enemy is trying to prevent, The government is trying to stop them. The government wants to arrest all those leaders. The government wants is powerful to do everything in order to stop the gospel. But we know it cannot stop the work of God. And the more that the devil, the more that the enemy will try to control the government, whatever association, whatever kind of government that will stop the preaching of God's word, it cannot do away what God has ordained. And there will always be people who will come out, who will seek God's word, who will know and propagate the gospel. We know that in the book of Acts, and it is exemplified before us by the report yesterday. We may say, oh, that was only in the book of Acts, that there were so much persecution that even though they were not able to worship in a proper way as we have today, they are hiding themselves. They are putting small Bibles inside some of the hairs that they have. They have small Bibles to read, and they have meetings, they have signs. That's why this word ekthos, that sign of fish, became a sign for Christians. That was used during those times in the Roman period, where they have to hide, they have to just to have some signs where they have to gather. Yet they continue on. Oh, how far we are if we compare Christianity today, where we have to ride our own cars and take MRT buses comfortably going to church, but sometimes you are still late. Yet in those days where they were hampered and the devil and Satan wants to prevent and stop them, they continued on. Even though they were threatened to be thrown into the lions and be destroyed by this wild beast, and they were threatened to be burned at a stake. They were threatened to be cut into halves and beheaded. Yet they continued on. The enemy cannot do anything against God. If God is with us, who can be against us? Yet there is this persecution. We must understand that this higher enemy, the spiritual forces of this world, will try to prevent us, but we must also be reminded they are against the all-powerful God, the Almighty God. And we as members and part of this Almighty God will always overcome and be victorious. Yes, there are times we will be defeated in the eyes of the world. There are some people who will be persecuted, put into jail, put into prison. Yet the word of God cannot be stopped. It will continue on. And that's the hope that we have. That's why we have to remain in the Lord. We should not turn our ways into the world. We should not accommodate the world to us in order to stop persecution. We should not accommodate and welcome the world into our church so that they will not be against us. That's why this ecumenical movement today is so dangerous, because it tries to appease the world's government. It tries to accommodate what the world wants. And so with this building of this one world church, we think, oh, the world will not persecute us. But once the world will stop persecuting us, the world will stop on pursuing after us. That means we are a part of them. Why? Because the Lord says, if ye are of the world, the world would love his own. But since you are not of the world, but I have separated you out of the world, then the world will continue to hate you. Thank God if they are opposing us. Thank God for this opposition in China. Yes, it's hard for our brethren. It's hard for them. It's difficult for them. But it is God's ways of showing that indeed they are still in the pure word of God. Yes, there are some cults. There are some charismatic group that tries to muddle this kind of the true faith. But we know this is God's way of purifying His own church. Now the Lord Jesus Christ describes in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In those days when the Lord Jesus Christ told them of who he is and what was his purpose in coming into this world, they don't want to believe. And when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them, they found themselves as sinners, the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were revealed as those who are outside of God. They believed they were in the religious system. They believed they were with God. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, the words that come out from their mouth or from his mouth reveal that they have sinned, that they are against God. So that's important, that we have to be in the Word of God, that we have to immerse ourselves in God's Word so that we are found faithful in God, hiding this Word in our hearts, and whatever things that cause us to be unclean, this Word of God will be used by the husbandman to prune us, to cleanse us, to take away all that is not necessary for us to bear fruit. So it is the spoken word of God that reveals sin. And when we know that it is sin, we must not hide and we must not keep on holding on this, but remain in God and to take away and to remain in the Lord and to flee away from these sinful habits, attitudes, desires. Because God says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says here, they have no cloak. They cannot hide it from me. They cannot pretend. They cannot make some kind of hiding, because it is now revealed, unveiled to them. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. And we have to understand that when these people hated us, they hated God the Father also. And there are many times that in our Christian lives, we experience this hatred, this kind of persecution. And so again, we have to remind ourselves, is they are against God. They are against the Father. They are against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that they are against Him, we must be prayerful and compassionate and loving to tell them and share to them God's word. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And when they hate us, we should not retaliate in hating them. Instead, we must bring that love of God, of Christ, to them. Now in verses 24 and 25, he continues to describe, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So it is because of the works of Christ that they realized how much they have done evil against God. When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals himself as the divine, the Son of God, now they find themselves to be people who are sinful. It is only through the work of Christ that we are revealed to be out of his way and are sinful. That was experienced by Paul in Romans 7. Let us open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And let us look at this experience of the Apostle Paul himself. In verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known sin, but by the law. It is through the word of God, it is through the law, it is through the commandments that we know it, these things are sinful. That's why again and again we have to go back to God's word. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, the commandment. That's how helpful, that's how good, that is the advantage of being in the Word, to know God's Word, so that we are reminded of what is sinful and what is not, what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Without the knowledge of the law, without the understanding of the law was there, it was given through Moses. But Paul here believed that before that the law was his way towards salvation, that if he has to obey it and perfectly keep it, then he is to be saved and to be justified. That's why he believed that he was alive without the law once. He thought that without the law, without the conviction from the law, he was just fulfilling it, he was alive. But when the commandment came, when he understood the laws of God, the words of God, sin revived and I died. Now I know that I cannot do it. Now I know that it condemns me. Now I know that it destines me to condemnation. And those who reject this law, this word, will cause us to just think that we have to stop, that we have to just forget about sharing and continuing to bear fruit and to bring the word to the people. But we must understand it is through the law. And that's the reason why he continues to say here, this comes to pass. It is already ordained. It has been written. It has been decreed by God that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And that's the problem of the world. They hated Christ. They hated God without a cause. God provided them rain. God provided them food. God provided them shelter. God gave them life. They enjoy life. They have all the provisions. In fact, most of the people in the world, they have the luxurious kind of life. Yet they do not want to acknowledge God who provides them these things. Without a cause. Without a cause why God loves them and yet they still hate God. Without a cause because God has been gracious and merciful to them that even until today they are not consumed, they are not punished, they are not being killed or put to death when they are worthy to receive such punishment, yet they still hate God. God ordains that we have to bear fruit. But we also must be mindful there is always this opposition. And when we are Christians who know that there are these oppositions, we know and we are aware. You know, in war, there is always that expectation of enemy. And when we are expecting the enemy, we are people who are watchful. You cannot just go to war and sleep there in the field and be relaxed. You are always alert. You are always awake. You are always trying to spot on the enemies. Because if you cannot kill them and shut them first, you will be the one to be the casualty. So what does this reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see? When there is hatred from the world, when there is persecution of the world, when there is hatred of God the Father, we must be prayerful and we must be sober, we must be watchful in our fight as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, or we bear this much fruit for the Lord. We must be watchful people, prayerful people, aware that in every word, in every action that we will do, there are times that Satan will just inject something and we are unaware and we fail. Even in the preaching of God's word, for preachers, for us, I'm always reminded by my wife, those words that I have mentioned here that should not have been said. That's why when we preach here, we should be prayerful. Lord, guide me, open my mouth as you want it to say the words. May it will be words that are coming from you, not from my own. You know, there is tendency for preachers to just point people in the pew, especially on when these are some members of the church that are not really faithful, wandering away and not doing things for the Lord. And when you spot them, sometimes there is the veering and the inclination to just pound on them. God forbid that this is the idea of the preachers. But there is a tendency. But we have to be aware, and preachers also, and even how we deal with our brethren, that Satan can even use our words. It may not be something for us. It is not harmful. It is not degrading. It is not something hateful. But when we are not careful with our words, sometimes those, especially those who are still young in the faith, immature in the faith, they may not get it, and they are easily discouraged. They are still children. They are still infant in the faith. And so we have to be careful. Satan can just inject words if we are not careful with our words. We must be aware that the world is there to oppose us, and he will do things in order to destroy the church. And it has been known that divisions and splits of churches is not mostly doctrinal. Generally, it is personal. It is very common in our country, in the Philippines, where one church, they will just have one division here. The other is preaching here against bombarding against these people here. And there is also one preacher here preaching, bombarding the other. In the same church, it's just a division. And of course, a division is just a plywood. Everybody can hear. It's just like they are debating. And we call them Christians. And people coming by, they say, oh, that is a fundamental church, and that is the way they worship God. And the world, the enemy, try to continue to show and to be open to the world, to the public, of this evil, that it prevents others to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is the way the Christians do, I would rather not be a Christian. If that is a Christian's attitude and behavior, and he is or she is going to heaven, I'd rather not go to heaven with her or with him. This is the attitude of some. Why? Because they appear to not mindful of the enemy trying to sow seeds that would destroy the testimony of others. Let us be aware that the world, the enemy, would try to do everything. Satan is doubly working, not just in persecuting, but sometimes in a way that it undermines the Word of God. And that happens in our Bible versions today. Well, it undermines that there are some mistakes, there are some errors, that slowly the minds and the hearts of the people will not trust anymore the Bible because it has errors, it has mistakes. That is subtle. That is the hiss of Satan trying to take out that strong faith and belief in the Word of God. The world will do everything. All the funny things, all the things that would try to prevent us from truly worshiping and believing in our God. And I pray with this understanding, although we have to know that God has ordained us and we have to remain in Him, we must be mindful there is an enemy. It is a reality. We are fighting a battle. We are not in a playground. We are in a battleground. We should be people who are always alert, awake, always trying to keep ourselves in God's word so that we will not be stumbled, defeated by the enemy. And I pray the Lord will help us to continue on abiding in Him. Because when we realize that we have this enemy, it is also the way by which we are being pushed and reminded to continue on abiding in God. Hold on, God. Because when the storms, typhoons, whatever problems and trials the world will do, we have to cling on the Lord. We have to cling on Him. And if we are not mindful of these adversities that the evil, that the devil would do and bring into our path, we are the people will be defeated against the war of this enemy. So let us be mindful. Let us abide always in His name. Let us always abide in Him because there is an enemy. Let us always abide in Him because there is always His opposition. Let us always abide in Him because we cannot fight this battle by our own. We cannot fight and win this battle by our own strength. We have to draw strength from the Lord. We have to get the wisdom from God. We have to cling on Him. But of course, we have also this love towards them to continue on sharing and loving them and telling them of the good news so that they will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not opposing and hating and doing evil, retaliating against them. Let us be loving these people who are just used and manipulated by the enemy to prevent us from bearing fruit. May the Lord help us and may the Lord grant us the grace to do it. Let us pray.